Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46, the 46th Psalm. We've been looking at a few Psalms this month of February. We have done three of them. That leaves us 147 to go. We probably won't finish them all. But we'll look at Psalm 46 this morning and trust that God will speak to us. Good to sing his praises. Now, good to look into his word. Psalm 46, reading from the first verse. Open to it, and hopefully you'll keep yourself open. There's a little outline with you, with us, if you care to look at that along with the message. Here is what David, or at least the psalmist, wrote. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should shake, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at the swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, or be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the encouragement of these words, inspired by the Spirit of God, open before us in the pages of Holy Scripture, will burn their ways into our hearts, will encourage our souls, will in which we'll find strength to know you better and to live for you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46 is the first of three psalms, sometimes called the Songs of Zion. Zion being the city of Jerusalem, where the tabernacle or the temple was, where people came to worship God, where the priesthood offered all the sacrifices. All three of these psalms celebrate the deliverance of Jerusalem from some enemy and the establishment of the Lord's presence there. In Psalm 46, God is present in his city as a refuge for his people. They find safety there. In Psalm 47, he is present as the king, not only of the little kingdom of Judah, which existed then, but king of all the earth, and Jerusalem is that capital that has not yet taken place, but it will someday, perhaps very soon. And in Psalm 48, God is present with them as the king who is the victor over all her enemies. Jerusalem, God's city, his king is ruling there. Notice at the top of your Bible, in this psalm, at the top of the psalm itself, the little introductory notes that are there. It says that it's written to the chief musician, that is, to the director of the music or the choir or the singing that was part of their worship in the temple. It's for the sons of Korah. They were the singing group. We just had a singing group, and we call it Dave's band. But really, In the old days, it was called the sons of Korah. They were the active musicians that surrounded the temple in Jerusalem and sang. And finally, it says, it is a song for Alamoth. Alamoth is a word that probably indicates the leading soprano voices of the young women who sang. Sometimes they even danced, dare I mention it, before the Lord. And an example of this is found in several places in Scripture. For instance, when they were delivered from the enemy, Pharaoh, in the Red Sea, and they came out on the other side, Miriam, Moses' sister, leads the women in singing a song of praise to follow what Moses had praised, and they sang before the Lord. Another example would be after David's victory over Goliath, and the women are found singing. This is the people called a song for Alamoth, or the soprano singers of those days. First Samuel 18, I think, is the passage that has those singers of David's time. Now, most commentators think that this psalm was inspired by an incident that happened in the days of Isaiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, and King Hezekiah, who was the ruler of Judah about 700 B.C. That's 2,700 years ago. That's a long time ago. And many of the incidents that happened then are very apropos to application today. In 701 B.C., Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies. There were 200,000 Assyrian soldiers, that is, from the city of Nineveh and that part of the world in northern Iraq today, that were surrounding and threatening the city of Jerusalem. 20 years before, their previous king, Sargon II, had surrounded the northern kingdom, Samaria, and its capital. The capital was Samaria. And Samaria had succumbed to everything that went on, and Sargon II captured that city. They destroyed it right to the ground. They took away the captives of the young men and as many women as possible, and killed all the men and took them off into captivity, from which we never hear that many returned at all. Now the son of that king, and he was Sargon II, his son's name was Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had come into Judah, the little southern kingdom. He was about the same character as his father. He wanted to take over Judah. He had threatened Jerusalem and told them they better pay heavy tribute every year, so much gold, so much silver, pay into our coffers a tax, otherwise we're going to cut your head off and take your people too. And they had surrounded Jerusalem, they had threatened the city, and they had 200,000 men, soldiers, surrounding that little city. Now, that's about three times as many people as could fit into Kinnick Stadium in Iowa City. That's a lot of soldiers. And Jerusalem was not succumbing. They demanded that Jerusalem surrender. But Hezekiah took his burden to the Lord, and God used his prophet Isaiah to encourage him and say, don't give up. God will deliver this city from this enemy if you trust him. And this is exactly what happened. And this psalm is really a declaration of praise, because they did trust God and they waited for God to work. And though the general of King Sennacherib, and his name was Rabshakeh, stood outside the walls and mocked their God and said, there isn't a chance. Look what happened to all the other cities in Judah, and they had all been taken away captive. Achish and many other cities gone. But Hezekiah took his burden to the Lord, and he said, O Lord of hosts, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. Notice that prayer. He was not praying that we might be saved so we'll be happier. He's praying that God would deliver his people so that God's glory would be prominent among all the nations of the earth, that the world would see that God was stronger than their enemies. And the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all these angelic armies, did save them that very night. The angel of the Lord came down during the night, and 185,000 of those men were nothing but corpses in the morning. God had done it by himself. Just like that. Now, this psalm is written, and it celebrates the victory that the presence of God had accomplished for them. God was the refuge of his people, nothing else. Not their strength, not anything else, but only God. And the theme is stated twice in this psalm. Did you notice it? The Lord of hosts is with us. He is the refuge for his people. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Twice in verse 7 and again in verse 11. Now, Hezekiah is probably the author. It doesn't say so particularly, but it fits so well that most commentators believe that to be true. So when difficult or disastrous circumstances come in my life or yours, where do we turn? This is the psalm that people turn to. Now, notice, the psalm is divided clearly into three very definite parts. And they're divided by the word Selah. Notice them? End of verse 3, end of verse 7, end of verse 11. And first of all, in the first three verses, you have the theme, the God is with us as our refuge to protect us. He will protect us. And ending with Selah, meaning just think of that. In musical terms, Selah was a short pause. In order to give the choir a chance to catch their breath, and in order for people to say, just think of that. Wow, what a truth. Then we go on. So the Lord of hosts, God is with us as our refuge in the first three verses. In verses 4 to 7, there's another Selah at the end, and it reflects the theme that God, who is with us, is our provider to make us glad. Just think of that. He is our refuge to protect us. He is our provider to make us glad. And the last division here is from verse 8 to 11 and says this, that God is our peacemaker to bring us peace, and that we can be still and know that he is God. God with us, first of all now, as our refuge to protect us. In ancient times, the cities were built with stone-walled fortresses to be a refuge for their people when the enemy surrounded them, so that the enemy army approaches, all the people surrounding the cities on the farms and villages knew the enemy was coming. They flocked to the cities. They got inside the walls. They shut the gates, and they hoped that the walls and the gates and the defenses on the top of these ramparts, on the top of the walls, would protect the city itself. In modern times, we have things that relate to that. For instance, if we suspected that bombs are coming, we build bomb shelters and we go down into those. If you're hiking in the mountains, you see a storm coming, you look for some place of refuge, a mountain cave or even an ice cave. I have stayed in ice caves high up in the mountains when it was storming outside. Or a ship in a storm will find a safe harbor. that is well tucked in, and the great waves from the ocean will not dash it on the rocks. And God's people sometimes are threatened by another kind of attack, that is from the evil one himself. And then we too, as his people, need a place of refuge. These kind of attacks come in many ways and in many, many kinds of forms. And they're designed to limit our usefulness, to make us afraid, to make us trust in ourselves. And when they come, we have a refuge in our God. And we need to make use of God, our refuge. I'm not talking about physical walls of stones and great iron gates or the strength of soldiers. We have a person who is our refuge. God is our refuge. And we seek and find protection in him. We find inner strength in him. So it says, you are my refuge in whom I take, or my fortress in whom I take refuge. This is reflected in lots of the prophets. Jeremiah said, God is my refuge. David also claimed that the Lord is his fortress in, what is it, Psalm 18. And so, even in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews claims that the Lord is a fortress and a stronghold. Jesus then becomes our refuge, to whom we have fled for safety, and we have found safety in him. This psalm is usually connected with Martin Luther, the great reformer. Martin Luther had found that salvation was not dependent on human works as he read his scripture, particularly the book of Romans. And he found the great phrase, sola fide, only faith, or faith alone. And though the established church was against him and wanted to place our salvation on works, what we do is going to earn our right to heaven, Luther says, no, the truth is what Christ has done for us, and whether or not we have believed in him. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg on October 17th, 1517, a long time ago. And then all H broke loose on Luther, as you well know. And they tried him in the city of Worms. And Luther stands up and says, I cannot, I will not recant, because what I have to say is the truth. And they intended to kill him. But Luther's friend captured him as he went away from that conference and saved his life and put him in his own fortress, his own palace, and saved Luther's life. And Luther's great friend during those days of Reformation was Philip Melanchthon. And things were rough, and they were seeking Luther's life and would have taken it. And when things were at their worst, Luther would sometimes say to Melanchthon, his friend and his trusted theological student, Philip, come, let us sing the 46th psalm. And what they sang was Luther's own translation of this psalm. And how does it go? When translated into English, it goes like this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We sang it this morning. That's Luther's version of the 46th psalm. And it was true for Luther, and God did save him. And it's true for us as well. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. But God is our very present help in trouble. Now, the words in trouble there is literally in tight places, as if you were squeezed in a little cave in a tight place and it's hard to go forward and you can't go back and you don't know what to do. And so there's danger before you and danger behind you. But there is God. And you'll find trust in Him is your only way out. He's at hand. He is present. He is there. A very present help in trouble. And there may be lots of things come on you, but God's presence is the key to it. Notice in verse 2 that the author of the psalm, probably King Hezekiah, is describing how that works. Though you are threatened by all these enemies, yet you're in a fortress, like a great fortress of the ancient cities or palaces, and the waves are crashing, and the earthquake is coming, and the floods are rising up, and it appears as if there is no way that the city is going to be saved through all this. Though all that happens, we will not fear. God is our refuge. And so people in Jerusalem were safe only because of that. Nothing that the enemy could do could touch them. In the New Testament, it would be expressed like this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And how safe is this fortress? Well, look how he describes it here. He thinks of a terrible earthquake and the fear it may strike in people's hearts. And though the mountains be moved, that is, in this earthquake, though the sea rise up and terrible waves beat against this fortress, and they roar and they crash against the walls, God is our fortress, and there this fortress stands. The gates are secure, and the walls are without a crack, and all the people are safe inside. And the psalmist says, just think of that. Selah. People inside can be safe. Is God your refuge? Do you realize how safe you are if you know Him? If He is your trust, if you've given your life to Him, if you know His Savior? In the second section of the psalm, God is not only with us as our refuge, but starting in verse 4, God is with us as our provider to make us glad. And the theme of God our refuge was built on the imagery of this fortress on which a storm is beating and earthquakes are threatening to break it apart, but none of them touch it. Now in the second section, the imagery changes. Notice what it is. It's almost opposite. And it's a scene of great tranquility, great peace. It shows us a river flowing through a city where everybody is peaceful and happy, and the citizens are enjoying life in the beauty and the refreshment of all that is around them. And the contrast is fantastic. Before, it was waves and floods and threatening and danger. And now what is it? Tranquility and peace and refreshment that is there. And this imagery comes from the city of Jerusalem at the very same time as it was being threatened when King Hezekiah was on the throne. And during that siege of Jerusalem, Hezekiah had been prompted by God to prepare for it. He knew what happened 20 years before to the capital of the northern kingdom. And that capital, Samaria, had been attacked by the king of Assyria. He was the father of the present king. His name was Sargon II. And the people had been taken away captive, the women were ravaged, the children were killed, and everything changed, and they never came back. Now the same Assyrian power is surrounding Jerusalem, and fear ought to have struck their hearts only 20 years later. But Hezekiah trusted in God. And what is the theme that he writes in his psalm? Tranquility, peace, a river flowing through, everybody happy. A lovely, peaceful, gentle river. What was happening in Jerusalem? Why was it able to withstand the siege up to this point? That's because God had prompted Hezekiah to prepare by making a water passage through the city that would give it peace. The greatest thing during sieges was the provision of water. And before the siege ever came, Hezekiah had seen it coming and had taken the water supply of Jerusalem with a spring called, Gihon. A spring called Gihon, just outside the wall, was providing water. And it had a channel running outside the wall and then back into the city. But that channel was very vulnerable to an enemy. And so Hezekiah built a tunnel, 1,777 feet long. It's still there, built in solid rock, that leads from that spring under the wall, inside the city, and ends in the pool of Siloam. And there, in that gentle flowing water, and it's still flowing. I've walked through it from one end to the other with my two sons a few years ago, and you can do it too, even today. And if you want to go to Jerusalem and do it, it's a lot of fun. But don't do it if you don't like closed places. But it flows gently and provides safety for Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, same king, built it at that time. So he says, as he writes, there is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. A holy dwelling place is of the Most High, and God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. And the nations made an uproar, and the kings tottered, and the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our stronghold. So it had a water supply that would last for a long time and was not going to be touched. And God is in the midst of her. And so this imagery of peace and blessing, because God is there. Do we have enemies surrounding us? Sometimes we do. Are we threatened? Threatened with our families, threatened by nasty situations in life, in our jobs, in various situations that build up around us. All kinds of enemies seem to arise up. Terrible things sometimes happen. And then we worry and we fret and we sometimes almost fall apart. And what we need to learn is what Hezekiah learned. Peace. Peace like a river. Peace that keeps us trusting God. And there is a river. And that river was brought peace to Hezekiah, and it will bring peace in heavenly times. And it brought peace to Hezekiah, and God is in the midst of her. And though the enemy was surrounding her and threatening to capture the city, God protected her. And it was certainly true in verse 6, where the fury of the enemies is depicted here. Notice in the verse. In verse 3, the word is roar, is uproar or rage. And the same word is used in verse 6, where they are driven to see this uproar. And what is it? The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. And then God intervenes and says he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. A word from God, the voice of God, and everything turns around. And it turns around on him. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, that is a name, Jehovah Sabaoth. You sung it this morning. And it is the Lord in the hymn that we began with. And it has to do with these heavenly hosts, his thousands of angelic beings that do his bidding. Jacob saw them coming up and going down the ladder in the vision to heaven in Genesis chapter 28. And though we do not see them with our physical eyes, they are there and they protect God's people in the very way that God wants them to be protected. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, and we can depend on him. The Lord of hosts is our refuge against the storm. He is our provider, and we can dwell in safety and peace. Now in the third section, from verse 8 to 11, God is our peacemaker to bring us peace. And the way he does this or explains it in the psalm is to start by considering what God has done. Take a look at what God has done, the works of the Lord, the works of God in verse 8. Go and see what happened. Get up. Get out of bed. Get up on the walls. Look out. See what happened this morning. And when they do, what do they see? 185,000 dead bodies out there. And the few that are left are packing up and going home. And away they go. The city is saved. God has intervened. And they have hope and peace, and they've been protected. That's how our God works. They didn't need to worry and fret and sweat. They needed to trust and obey and wait. So there is this wonderful scene of peace that comes because the God of hosts intervened. Now, this passage is not only just history that happened in the days of Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. It's also eschatological. It's also looking forward to what God is going to do. And if you read the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8 about the gently flowing river in Jerusalem, and then the coming peace that is like a river in the far future when God comes back and rules over all the earth, you would see that same idea. And then in the rest of the Word of God, how he applies that to you and I. If God did it then, if God is going to do it in the future, can you trust him to do it in your circumstances? When rough things come in your life, when everything seems to turn upside down, when things go wrong, tragedy occurs, all kinds of things come on you, and that application is there. God did it in the past. God will do it in the future. Can I trust him today? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Oh, we believe in Jesus Christ of yesterday. And we don't find it hard to believe in Jesus Christ forever. But what about the other part of that verse? This is Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today. Underline the word and. It applies to us. He is the same today. Can he deliver you? Can he deliver me? Not for our sake, but for his glory. Not necessarily from all ill, but in all ill. And he will deliver us. And so he says to us, you too can find this same peace. Be still and know that I am God. You don't have to do anything. Just trust. Just trust. Be still. Quiet in your minds. Stop this fretting and worrying. Be still and know that I am God. His voice silences each rising fear. And just quieten down and relax while God himself works. God's voice, that you see in verse 6 speaks, and it silences the enemy, does it away. There's only one time when God's voice from heaven was silent. You remember when that was? When at Calvary he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And he never asked God to do that, but instead suffered death for me, for you. Have you made him yours? That's where it starts. We get delivered from eternal punishment at the cross where he died for me. And then we are to live day by day, trusting in him when the tragedies of our ordinary life comes. And the tabernacle of God shall dwell with us, and we will know that he is there. And so that same voice that was silent at Calvary when his son was dying on the cross says to us today, be still and know that I am God. We can remember who he is. We can stop our own efforts that are so fruitless in trying to solve our problems. And in quietness and in peace or confidence shall be your strength. I will be exalted among the nations. And who is this that does this? His name is Lord Sabaoth. We sung it. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. What does that mean? It means the Lord of hosts. The Lord who directs whole armies. Sometimes human armies, more often angelic armies, 10,000 angelic powers. How many angels to kill those 185,000 men in one night? Just one. He has at least 10,000 of them. Is God able to protect you or me? He certainly is. But he was silent at Calvary. So Luther and his friend Philip Melanchthon can find comfort there. Can you find comfort there when tough times come and things in the family seem to fall apart, or things at work, or things in the home? And there's another great illustration of this in the days of Ben-Hadad of Syria. And you remember the Syrian army surrounded Samaria on another occasion. And five lepers were outside the city of Samaria, and God came and caused the soldiers of Samaria to see a whole host of soldiers, God's soldiers, the ones that are invisible to most people. And they got up and ran in the middle of the night. The lepers found in the morning that the army was gone, and they feasted themselves because they were starving, and they were gathering things to enrich themselves because they were dying, that is, they were running out of money and in poverty. And then they said, we have withheld good news from the city. And so they went in and told everybody, come on out. Is everything here? And God has saved us for this time. You see, God showed them through his prophet there were all these angelic beings to save them. Now, the final verse is that we have this truth that God, the Lord of hosts, is also the God of Jacob, the covenant God, the God of Jacob, who goes up and down, the God of Jacob, who made so many mistakes, but every time he came back, Jacob's life was a little bit like the stock market that's going up. Up and down, up and down. But he ends higher and higher and higher until the greatest king in the world, Pharaoh, bows down on his knees and Jacob puts his hand on his head and blesses him. I love it. But so human. The God of Jacob is our refuge, and we can find joy in that too. The Lord of hosts is also the God of Jacob. He is with us. So John Wesley's final words, as an old man and he's dying, his last words were, and best of all, God is with us. God is our refuge. Have you found him? The one who died for you as your Savior? Because you won't find God as your refuge unless you have trusted his Son, the Lord Jesus. And you need to be able to answer yes. And you need to be able to tell me the basis on which it is. How are you going to get to heaven? How would you explain to God why he should take you into his heaven? You can't answer clearly that question. Not by the good works you've done, not by the money you've paid, not by the life you've lived. But what God did for you on the cross of Calvary, and you have made a personal connection with him. You have by faith trusted him. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. And therefore you can be still and know that he is God. Have you stopped striving and started trusting? You can have peace because he is still. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. The New Testament confirms this when it tells us that we have fled for refuge, Hebrews chapter 6 at the very end. We have fled for refuge to Jesus, who died for us on the cross. Oh, I trust that you might know him. You might trust him and live for him who died for you. Oh, our Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this psalm. We thank you for your word, which gives us the assurance that our God is for us and that he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is the Lord of hosts, and that we can clearly, specifically trust him, love him. For those of us who may still be outside Christ, we pray that they may come to him even today, even before they leave this building this morning. Help us, we pray, and we thank you once again for him. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus be and abide upon each one of you. In his most precious name, we pray.